Would you open your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter, chapter 4. In the first three chapters, we developed the theme last week and the understanding that as Christians, especially as early Christians, there was a lot of persecution. There was a lot of perhaps temptation for these followers of Christ to not want to follow. Because following God can sometimes be hard. Denying oneself, taking up one's cross, being obedient to what the Lord calls you to do is sometimes not convenient, costly, maybe even dangerous. We don't get a sense of that, I don't think, in our culture about the danger aspect, unless you were at men's breakfast yesterday. And Vincent gave a testimony about his walk out of darkness and the danger, the physical danger that he was in. It was a very dramatic testimony. Vincent and his wife Rachel are not here this morning. They're saying goodbye to a church that they'd been a part of for several years, and they're going to be joining us. So when you see them next week, please welcome them and make them feel, boy, this is their place. But these early Christians, I think we need to think about this for a minute. They were up against it. And to reassure themselves, the message of the cross was primary, wasn't it? Jesus Christ died there for you and me. Can you get it? I mean, wow. Talk about love. And so there was a lot of suffering that went on, and yet they were encouraged to keep doing good, to keep out there and to stay at it and to love people. We get to chapter 4. So then, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourselves with the same attitude he had. And be ready to suffer too. For if you have suffered physically for Christ, you have finished with sin. You won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires. But you will be anxious to do the will of God. Why, talk about a sentence. I am very interested in chasing my desires. Anybody else? I even spend part of my week planning for my desires that I'm going to go chase. And I pray, as I hope you do, that God will make the desires of my heart what he desires for me. Because then that'll make it so much better, right? If I'm planning to do something good for the King and his kingdom, then he can enter into that, can't he? Because I'm anxious to do the will of God. You ever think about that? I can go do what I want to do and reap what I can reap and enjoy the moment, and pew, it's gone on Tuesday. But if I can function doing the will of God, man, that raises all kinds of interesting questions, doesn't it? What is the will of God? How do you know the will of God? When will the will of God be made manifest? What if I don't have the tools to do the will of God that he's called me to do? Do you understand where this could go? It's so exciting. It's the Christian walk. Verse 3, you have had enough in the past of the evil things that godless people enjoy, their immorality and lust, their feasting and drunkenness and wild parties, and their terrible worship of idols. Wow. And of course, your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge into the field of wild and destructive things they do. So they slander you. But remember that they will have to face God, who will judge everyone, both the living and the dead. That is why the good news was preached to those who are now dead. So although they were destined to die like all people, they now live forever with God in the Spirit. There's a pretty clear understanding of what happens next. The end of the world is coming soon. Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other. For love covers a multitude of sins. Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. God's given you, each of you, a gift from His great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. And then he lists several of the gifts and talks about how you could employ them. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to Him forever and ever. Amen. One of my favorite words in the Bible is the word glory. We used to have a banner that said glory from time to time. It makes it up, but why does Skip love the word glory so much? Is it just because glory is talking about the unimaginable image of God's presence? Well, I will share with you again the definition of the word glory. The definition is manifestation. So we can look at these flowers and we can talk about the glory of the flowers. Oh, we would think they are beautiful. They have certain shape, certain color, certain design. The artist that put them together. We can think about a lot of things, right? But what we're really describing is the manifestation of that arrangement, correct? So when we talk about God's glory, it's not so much that we're trying to describe how beautiful He is, and that alone, or how powerful He is, or that alone, but we're trying to have an eye on what He's doing. The manifestation of God. Now, church, this is big. Does God manifest Himself in your life through the week? Yes. And we know that He is. So are we aware of the manifestations of God? Are we aware of what God is doing? I mean, I've heard men testify. I guess this is something we guys have in common because, you know, we're fundamentally children. And we do stupid things on things like motorcycles. And so I've heard several guys talk about how either in a car or a motorcycle or some kind of hot rod, or our son Luke was talking about, they now have sand rails with over 1,000 horsepower.
That's awesome.
That's awesome. And how we men have been, on occasion, aware that God stepped in and saved our bacon. Amen? And perhaps you ladies have a way of understanding where the Lord manifested Himself in your life. All right? So that's talking all about God's manifestation. Now let's make it personal. Let's get real intimate. Does God want you to manifest His glory, His power, His presence through your life? And how does He do that? That should be some good homework for you. You might ponder that for the next week. How does God want to display His glory, His majesty, His power through me? And He gives you a little hint there as to one thing. love. So irreducibility gets down to where you can't get any more reduction. Love. Love. Do you realize you can't love without it being God? Because God is love. I just love that. I mean, people say they love the cat, they love their dog, they love their wife, they love their job, they love, love, love. But you really can't love any of it if something of God's not in it, right? Love one another. Love covers a multitude of sins. What happens if I want to judge somebody and I get Jesus smacked and I start loving them? Right? It's hard to judge somebody if you're focused on loving them. Folks, I get a lot of practice at this. I got 14 kids. And I can't stop judging them. If you've only got one or two, good on you. But I know that that one or two will test you just as much. We've got to learn better how to manifest the love of God. Christ in me. The hope of manifested. Manifesting what? How about some love? So, we should not be chasing our own desires. We should be hungry to do the will of God because, quite frankly, the end is near. You know, have you ever seen the guy with the sign downtown? Right? Actually, I've seen it in cartoons more than I've actually seen it in the street. But it seems that the message, the end is near, it gets your attention. Right? And if you are a... if you're a millennialist person, if you believe in the doctrine of the millennial reign of Christ, well, then the end is near has a more compelling attraction to you than if you're amillennial. People who are amillennial don't believe in a literal thousand-year reign, but they believe in the coming of Christ. So you got these different camps in the faith. But the one thing the sign does, the end is near, is it kind of points you to the fact that, you know, Jesus might be coming back. He can come today at 2 o'clock. Right? True or false? True. And the Bible tells us to be alert. To be ready for his coming. And like the gal said on the video, she was kind of upset because she'd done all this cooking and cleaning and baking cookies for Jesus and he didn't even show up for the funeral. Remember of Lazarus. But you see, the truth of the deal is, and this is where theology kind of needs to be put in the shelf a little bit, either he's coming before you die, or you're going to see him when you die, yeah, right? Either way, the end is near. Yeah. And the older you get, the more that message makes sense. When you're young and invincible, it doesn't matter. He closes this section, this chapter, basically by telling us to be happy when we're persecuted. Now, to me, that's just kind of ridiculous. My flesh doesn't like persecution, doesn't like pain. I don't like suffering. I don't like inconvenience or hardship. Anybody else? All right. So, you know, given pleasure or pain, if I get to pick one, I guess I pick pleasure. And then God shows up and says, hey, I want you to do something. And I say, oh, yeah, what is it? And he maybe tells me what it is or shows me a path or lights it up or somehow. And then that's the crisis of faith, isn't it? The follow me message is the most powerful, I think, question in the, or statement in the whole Bible. A lot of people say repent is the number one thing because, you know, until you repent of your sins, they say that, you know, the benefits of the cross don't apply. But I think the follow me message is the big one. And they're both pretty big. If you've repented of your sin to come into the family of God and then sat on all of the times Jesus has asked you to go do something, then you're not a happy person. Right? So the crisis comes not after you've come into the family. The crisis comes when you're in the family and you hear the words, follow me. Because then he's going to take you places you don't want to go. He's going to ask you to give, and you're going to say, I don't have enough money. He's going to ask you to go on a mission trip, and you're going to say, I don't like it. It's hot down there. Are you with me, church? So chapter 4 is very good at developing the understanding that when we come to the faith, we should see this as an exciting adventure, like a Marine who's signed up. He knows what's ahead in the sense that he's going off to boot camp. And how fun is that? Huh, Philip? How fun is Marine boot camp? But looking back, look at him smile. Look at him smile. That guy did it. He knows. Chapter 5. It starts out talking, my Bible gives a little editorial thing. It says it's advice for elders and young men. And it kind of, if we're not careful, we think that this section doesn't apply to those of you that aren't elders or young men. So you might as well not read this part. But that really is a weakening of the text. And now a word to you who are elders in the churches. I too am an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and I too will share in the glory when he is revealed to the whole world. As a fellow elder, I appeal to you, care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly, not for what you'll get out of it, but because you are eager to serve. Now, usually that's where this teaching stops, and we can use this for church leadership, church training, elders and deacons and Sunday school teachers. We can talk about the gifts people have. We can talk about training for that, employing those in those ways. And boy, we can just create a structure, can't we? And the word elder is either the word that is translated most often as elder instead of bishop. It could be bishop. It could be superintendent. It could be any number of words in English could translate. You've got the Greek word episkopi, which is where the Episcopal Church kind of gets their name. They're a top-down denomination, correct? They have their head guy is not called the Pope, but he's the English-speaking Pope, if you want to call it that. And so they have this top-down structure. The other word for elder gets translated as presbyteroi. That's where the Presbyterian Church gets their name. They are a congregational form of government. You understand? So what we have done in Christendom is we have sought to build our church structure based on some kind of human power base and some kind of legal structure. And we almost can't get away from it. I mean, Dayspring is a non-denominational church, so we don't have bishops over us in other places, and we do have a congregational input into the life of the church. But all of this teaching gets so messed up if you don't read the next line. It's the next line that will create a good, healthy, functioning place, regardless of your corporation status. Now, in the America now, we have corporations, and corporations have certain legal criteria to be a corporation. And along with that legal criteria are certain entitlements. So a nonprofit corporation, what you've heard, the 501c3, that's a tax code that allows religious and other nonprofit organizations to organize in such a way that is tax benefited, right? Dayspring is a church. We are exempt from the 501c3 requirements. We don't have to be federally recognized and so we don't have to pay the fee. We don't have to do all the mess to be a 501c3 because we're exempt. But in the state of Oregon, we are required to be an Oregon nonprofit corporation if we're going to function as such in the state. Isn't this also wonderful? And so with all of this comes boards and committees and commissions and structure and this and that and statements. Let's submit all of that to verse 3. which is a quotation, and we'll turn there in just a minute, from Matthew. Don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your own good example. And when the great shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory, never-ending glory. Now that's a pretty good incentive. Matthew chapter 20. This wasn't just Peter's opinion. Christ had been with the disciples for 3 years or so. Through the living of his life, he had demonstrated miraculous power. He had fed thousands of people with very little. He'd walked on water. He'd healed the sick, right? This man had demonstrated the supernatural, right? He had done everything you would humanly observe to say, this guy is incredible. I'm going to sign up and worship that guy because he can do what nobody else can do. Until it came to the end of his ministry when he was going to do the unthinkable. He's going to die for them. You know what I'm saying? That didn't fit their pattern, did it? That didn't fit what they thought the strong man should do. What should a king do? Yeah, a king should rule. And if people, you know, buck up against the king, whack them, whack them. Jesus is teaching these followers about serving people, about loving people, about dying for others. And says in verse 24 of Matthew 20, when the 10 other disciples heard what James and John had asked, they were indignant. But Jesus called them all together, and they said, you know, even these disciples were fighting among themselves. They had disputes and problems. Okay. Jesus says, you know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people and officials. Officials flaunt their authority over those under them. That's the way of the world. Verse 26, but among you it will be different. One of the translations simply says, but not so with you. What is he telling this church, this early formation of disciples? What is he telling this leadership team as to how they're to rule and lead? Do it with love? By example? But what does it mean not to lord it over the people? What if the people are screwed up and doing the wrong thing? What would a king do if the people were doing a wrong thing? What would a king do? He'd whack them. That's theologically correct. What does King Jesus say to do? Love them. And sometimes, parents, listen up. Sometimes love is letting them get whacked. Sometimes love is letting the people do the wrong thing till they get smacked around and find out that they've done the wrong thing, right? I just love this. Here we've paged into the life of Peter so many years later, and he's reiterating to this early church a model of leadership, which I think even today we all struggle with. In the same way, you younger men must accept the authority of the elders. And all of you serve each other how? Rex, you want to join me now? In the same way, you younger men must accept the authority of the elders. And all of you serve each other in humility. And it quotes the scripture, God opposes the proud, but he favors the humble. Do you know anybody who's humble? When you meet somebody who's really humble, do you ascribe weakness to them? Do we sometimes see a humble man and think he's weak? Yes. Sometimes humility gets misjudged because we're not seeing the power. We're not seeing the dominance. We're not seeing the strong arm, right? But God is telling even us men, even the leaders of families and wives and churches, he's saying, humble yourselves. Verse 6, so humble yourselves under the mighty power of God. And at the right time, he will lift you up. So I asked Rex to help us. You may have heard this song, you may not, but you're going to learn it this morning. It's short. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. All right, so here's how it goes. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. And he will lift you up higher and higher, and he will lift you up the sight. Humble yourself in the sight. Humble yourself in the sight of. Humble thyself in the sight of the. Humble thyself in the sight. He will lift you up higher and higher, and he will lift you up.
We'll try it again.
Humble thyself in the sight of, humble thyself in the sight, humble thyself in the sight of the,
humble thyself in the sight.
He will lift you up higher and higher, and he will lift you up.
All together.
Humble thyself in the sight of the self in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up higher and higher, and he will lift you up, and he will lift you up higher and higher.
You'll find yourself singing that this week, huh?
Humility is not weakness. Humility is not a surrender of your values. Humility is not going against God. Humility is choosing to stand with God. And sometimes humility requires strength and power.
The very next verse, 7, says, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. How many of us have cares and worries? We pack them around. We talk about them. We even research them. I'm getting real good at researching it. And yet the scripture says, give it to God.
Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. That is not just some little trite statement, dear person. The enemy is real. He wants to take you out. And if he's got you out, then he can leave you alone. If you're paying attention to God, if you're letting his glory be manifested through you, if you're doing good for the Lord, it makes perfect sense that the enemy would be throwing troubles your way as best he can. You got the whole book of Job to look at, and you'll see it's pretty much gospel. Remember that your Christian brothers and sisters all over the world are going through the same kind of suffering you were. I think sometimes the African people and the Asian people
are suffering a lot more. I know that Indonesia, which is kind of hard to know what Indonesia is, but that whole giant group of islands and everything we call Indonesia has some of the highest persecution among Christians in the entire globe. It's not lost on us that that's an Islamic fundamentalist type region. He closes by saying to us that we should stay alert, stand firm in the faith that God's given us. And I personally, I find that kind of refreshing. I know what it is to get tired, do you? And I know that as the day wears on and you grow a little weary, your physical body, you know, maybe you haven't had a meal, and do you know what I mean when I say you get wiggy? You know what wiggy is? That's a medical term, I'm sure. When you get a little wiggy and your senses begin to dull. And that's why we're told to drink a lot of water and eat, instead of three big meals a day, you know, eat six small meals or do whatever, right? So you can stay alert. And as Christians, we should stay alert and stay strong in our faith. So this is what Peter comes to tell those in the first church that he was in charge of. Come together, love God, endure the persecution, because God will manifest himself even through you. So stay alert and give him all your cares. I could have said that and not had to preach two sermons. Father, thank you so much for your care for us. Thank you that you do love us. Thank you that you do remind us of things that fundamentally we kind of know, but we need to be strengthened. We need to be reminded. So we give you praise and glory today in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 And I got great news for you, church. Great news. This is Nacho Sunday. Okay, you are dismissed to eat some nachos.